Children. John, you think you can light the candle thing? You go grab it. Stand over there by the candles. It's right behind. All right. Do you guys remember what time of this year this is? What is this called that we're doing? Advent? What Christmas is? Yep, we're calling it Advent. Does anybody remember what Advent means?
Coming.
Coming. Good job. Yeah, we're supposed to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord, right? And so we've been lighting a candle all these days. So the first week we lit one blue candle. John's going to get us here, hopefully. There you go. Pull it back. Pull the top back. All right, watch your fingers. There we go. Light a blue one for us, John. All right, so we lit the first blue candle. Anybody remember what the first week was? No. How about hope? Hope, right. We had hope that Jesus would come again someday. Then we lit a second blue candle, and that was for love. Okay? To remind us that Jesus came to love us. There you go, Joe. And then the third week, what color did we light? Anybody remember?
Pink.
Anybody remember what it was for? Joy. There we go. Yeah, joy to the world because the Savior had come, and it was bring the news of a Savior coming would bring great joy to all people. All right, and then the fourth candle today, John, if you want to go ahead and light it. What did Steve just sing about? Anybody remember? Peace on earth. And so that's what the fourth candle is peace, right? We want to have peace. The angels, if you look up at the screen, the angel said, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the army of heavens, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Thank you, John. We're good. Yeah, now let me ask you a question. What is peace? Our world is not a very peaceful world. What is peace? Do you know what that means?
Quietness.
Quietness, good. That's one way we can have peace. What's another way that there's peace? Calmness, yeah. Anybody else? Like absence of war, no wars going on. It could be peace with your friends. Do you ever have arguments with your friends? Get a little bit at edge with them, sideways with them? Yeah, sometimes we do that. Are we always at peace with God? No, not. How come? What do we do that would make us not be at peace with God? Sin, yeah. So sometimes sin makes us not be at peace with God. And he wants that more than anything in the whole world. And so how did he take care of that? There we go. Yep, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross that we would have peace. And that's what the angel said, that peace on earth to those that God was pleased with. And so how do we please God then? That's right. Yeah, by accepting Jesus so that our sins would be forgiven. So that's one of the most important things that we can remember at Christmas is Jesus came to die on the cross, that we would have peace with God, and as a result, we might have eternity where?
In heaven.
And that happens when we trust Jesus, and he brings peace into our life. All right, so remember that. Share that with your friends. Do you all know somebody that needs peace in their life? Maybe your friends have some turmoil at home or in their lives, and they need peace as well. So let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, that we may have peace with you. While there may not be peace on this earth at this time, we know that when the second coming of Jesus happens, there will be a great peace on earth someday. And we look forward to that day with great hope, with great joy, and we thank you for loving us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are off to Kids Connect. Or back to your moms and dads, your grandparents.
If I had the pleasure of bringing out Christ, this is just how I would do it. It ain't got to be the way you do it. You might not think it's just right, but this is how I would do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the Rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet, put your hands together, and show your love for the second coming of the one and only. God has been good.
Of you who have ever seen Steve Harvey, there are times when we think Steve Harvey may not be Christ-like enough, that he professes to be a Christian, but there are some things that maybe he says or does that would lead us to believe not. But let me tell you this morning that there are times that I am not so Christ-like either. And I bet if I looked long enough and deep enough and hard enough that I would find times that you too were not as Christian or Christ-like as you had hoped. But yet here's Steve Harvey, a very public persona, and he stood up for God in a very difficult arena. The entertainment world is a tough place. But at the end of this regular scheduled comedy event, not a church gathering, he stood up for Jesus. And then soon others were standing with him, and you saw they were publicly worshiping and clapping. They hadn't paid to hear a sermon. They'd paid to hear a comedy routine. But yet by the end of the evening, they were standing and worshiping God. Some 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah was introducing to us by way of a manger in Bethlehem, another prophet, another priest, another king, one who had been promised to them. But his introduction was much simpler than Steve Harvey's. It won't take 3 minutes. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've been studying these names, and today the name of Jesus is Everlasting Father. It's interesting, as we read the Old Testament, there is very little said about this idea of fatherhood. There's very little said about God being father. Very few references. When the term father is used in the Old Testament, it is usually used in terms of redemption. In Psalm 89, it says, "He will call out to me, 'You are my father, my God, my rock, my savior.'" Isaiah chapter 63, "But you are our father. Although Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our father, our redeemer from old is your name." And in our passage again today from the Old Testament, we see everlasting father. Not much evidence of father-son relationship in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see much of God's majesty, his power, his might, and his awesomeness, but little is said of God and fatherhood. If we go back and look at the Old Testament, the most vivid picture that we have of God is the Jehovah of Sinai. We hear him speaking in lightning and in earthquake and fire. We think that God is sometimes unapproachable, that he is a very harsh God. God as a father who loves and cares for his children is almost entirely a whole New Testament teaching. And again, some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah used these words, the most astonishing name for Jesus in the Old Testament, everlasting Father. It's also the shortest in the Hebrew language. We find that the word father is Ab, and everlasting is Ad. It means father of eternity. And so it's an exciting thing, it's an interesting thing to see this old title in the Old Testament given to Jesus. The Son is the everlasting Father. Again, we've talked about how all of this can be true. It's a mystery of the Holy Trinity, but this is what God says about his Son. This is who Jesus is. This is everlasting Father. Jesus and God are one. Again, it's a unity that is truly complex, and we have to take it by faith. Take it by faith that this child, Christ's child, who was born in a manger, is still yet Father. Everlasting Father. So why did he come? We know that we say he came to die on the cross, but Christ also came to reveal to the world the very nature of God. It's part of his mission on earth. Well, how would he reveal the nature of God to us? How would he reveal God to us as men? Instead of coming as a child, he could have come as an angel, couldn't he? Would have been probably much simpler. But Christ didn't come to help angels. He came in the form of man because he came to help men. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "We know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham." Christ was born to a woman in flesh. And he became flesh and made in the likeness of man, that he might reveal God to us. But what kind of man would he be? What kind of man would he come in the flesh? Would he come as the king? Would he be some kind of king? I mean, he was from the royal line of David, after all. Scripture is very clear that he came in that lineage, royal lineage. Wise men came looking, they said, for a king because they wanted to worship this newborn king. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? They asked. So he could have come as a king. In Matthew 21, when he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to fulfill prophecy, he's riding on a donkey because Zechariah said, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Above his dying body on the cross, the title was King of the Jews. So he could have come as a king. He came as a king, but he didn't assume that form on earth or be that kind of man. He didn't come to claim an earthly kingdom. That was not his mission. And I think we should be glad that he didn't come as a earthly king or trying to claim a crown. Many people, you know, when the young prince in Great Britain got married, everybody was watching until we're fascinated by royalty and all that goes on there. In these days, the king was usually somebody to be to be feared, somebody that was to be obeyed, and somebody that was to be served. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. This week, if you read in the paper, the Miss Universe contest was last weekend. And I think it was a lady from Thailand that won. But there was a YouTube personality in Thailand, a lady that has a YouTube show, who criticized the dress that the Thai Miss Universe contestant wore. She's now facing up to 15 years in prison because the dress was designed by the princess. And in Thailand, it is against the law to say anything negative or disparaging or that would bring shame upon the royal family. See, Jesus didn't want to come and be that kind of king. Jesus didn't want to come and have people be afraid of him, that people would come and pay tribute to him because he was a king, or obey him without question because he was a king. Throughout history, we can find that kings weren't always very well loved by their subjects. So if Jesus didn't come to be an earthly king, what kind of man would he be? Maybe Christ was a priest. Scripture says that. Scripture tells us that in Hebrews. It says that he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus was more than a priest as well. Even in this day and age, in our culture, there are people that feel a little uneasy around priests or even pastors. There seems to be sometimes a divide between clergy and lay people in the church, that we're something special. I think I probably told you before, when I first went to Council Grove years ago, they had the three big chairs up here on the throne, like a throne. And first business meeting, one of the sweet little old saints who had grown up as a Southern Baptist said, "Pastor Rick, do you make it your habit to sit in the front row instead of up on the pulpit?" And I said, "You know what, I'm just like you. I just have a different role when it comes to Sunday mornings and in our role in the church." But there is this idea that sometimes priests or pastors are different. They're untouchables because they've been ordained. People are afraid to be around us because they don't think they can be themselves. As we talk about being a next generation church, that's one of the things that the new generation of people wants, is our pastors and clergy who are transparent and completely open about who they are. When I was coaching football this fall, that kind of came across to me, because at first when I was helping coach at Augusta High School, there was this uneasiness around me. The guys, you could tell, they didn't want to be themselves. And I thought, well, you know, maybe it took some time to see that, you know, even though I was a pastor, I could be a coach. And then I thought, maybe it wasn't that I was a pastor, maybe it's just that I was old. Seriously, one night after summer camp, we're sitting around, and Bethel College coaching staff came over to run our camp for us. By high school association rules, we couldn't run our own camp, so they came over, and we were sitting around in the locker room talking, and I started looking around the room. And I was like, oh my, I am the oldest guy in here. Never in my life had I been a coach and been the oldest guy. So maybe that made them a little bit uneasy. But for most people, there's this gap that's hard to cross. And I think God knew this, and that's why Jesus didn't come to do just the work of a priest. He was much more than that. So maybe Christ came to be a prophet, to tell of things in the future, and he did that as well. But prophets were not always welcomed either. People will listen to prophets, but they're not universally liked, especially in the Bible, because prophets usually spoke of impending judgment or coming judgment. And so people didn't like that. In fact, Jesus understood this very much when he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather you children together." And he spoke of a hen trying to gather her babies under her wings, but they were not willing. One generation in the Bible stones and kills the prophets, and the next generation builds temples to them. And so this is not what God wanted either. And so if he didn't come as a king, he didn't come as a priest or a prophet, how would God reveal himself? Through Christ. And we find a very simple way. How about as Father? Everywhere in the world, Father most often has some kind of a good feeling to it. A father is one who is to love and protect and provide. Are there people that fail to do that? Yes, we have shortcomings in all areas of life, but most always, Father has a generally good feel to it. Our thoughts, our memories associated with the word Father are usually good. And so it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that Father is the name that Jesus used most to describe what God was like. If we go through the Old Testament, that's how we see Jesus describe God. He could have used names like Elohim, Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah, but he kept using the term Father. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Almost every page of the New Testament, we find God is Father. Think of the parables that we love. He is the anxious father waiting for his son to return. He is the father who welcomes and receives and redeems. And so what does fatherhood mean? What is it about fatherhood that gives us this feeling? Well, first, I think fatherhood implies a family relationship. Well, how does God then become my father? How do I become a child of God? Well, we become a child of God by birth. And I know some of you are going, well, wait a minute, not by birth. But that's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. See, many people make the mistake of thinking just because their mom and dad or their grandmother and their grandfather were Christians, just because they were born into a Christian family, that they're Christians, that they're children of God. But that's not so. Jesus says you must be born again. Being born of the flesh just results in flesh. But being born of the Spirit brings spirit. So he says, you must be born again. John chapter 3, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. So we have a hard time with that. Nicodemus said, what does it mean to be born again? It's impossible to be child of the Father without being born again. Born again means that you have repented of your sins. You have turned away from them and you've turned to Christ for salvation. And when we do that, then we become part of God's family forever. Everlasting Father. And all of this takes place because of the Spirit's work in our lives. Fatherhood implies care and provision. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Jesus is talking about people being anxious. He says, why are you so worried about food? He said, the birds don't do anything. The birds of the air, they just fly around. They don't save anything. They don't build anything. But he says, God takes care of them. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? The fields don't do anything, but God dresses them in flowers and beauty. He says, why are you worried? God will provide for everything that you need. The Bible teaches us that his care and provision are constant. They are always there for all of his children. And that includes you, and hopefully that includes me and you as well. You see, we have a Father. We have a Heavenly Father. Fatherhood means love. It's just much more than God providing for us and taking care of us, that he also loves us. Listen to this verse from 1 John. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. He has lavished his love on us. Now, his love is not just friendly love, like a brotherly love. This is the love of a father who cares deeply for us. Father's love means mercy and forgiveness. It means acceptance and fellowship. But it also means obedience and discipline. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand, but the Bible said that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. See, discipline is not something that is done to us. Discipline is something that is done for us. And so God does this for us. See, he's not so much concerned about our happiness. We're so concerned about our happiness. God's more concerned about our holiness. And so discipline comes because he's trying to reproduce in us a Christ-like image, the image of his son. And sometimes that requires discipline. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we will no longer be children when we reach the full stature or the full image of God in our lives, in Christ. And that's his goal for us. He wants us to grow up in Christ's image, in his likeness, in his nature, in his character, and especially in his work. Fatherhood also implies home. Now, I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and he provides me love, loves me as his child. He's given me his name, Christian. And one day, he's going to leave me an inheritance, the Bible says. My dad retired from the Air Force, and he went to work for a guy that owned 10 McDonald's, and he's at 79 years old. He's still working for that guy today. But as part of his work, in his basement, there are probably 25 to 30 boxes filled with original Happy Meal toys in packages, never been opened. That's my inheritance. Now, I don't know. I mean, maybe if I put them on eBay, they might be worth something. But I don't want 25 to 30 boxes of Happy Meal toys. So we're telling, let's put them on eBay and sell them for you, Dad. And you guys can enjoy that money now. But he says, no. But my brothers and sisters, we don't want them. But that's my inheritance. Other than that, he doesn't have a whole lot. But our Heavenly Father says that we are going to have an eternal inheritance, one that he's had for us since the beginning of time. Matthew chapter 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. From the very beginning, he has this inheritance for us. My dad's worked at McDonald's for like, I don't know, probably 35, almost 40 years now, something like that. And yet he's collected these things over all that time. From the very beginning of time, God has had an inheritance for us. And Scripture says he is more than happy to share it with us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I think right now my dad would be pleased to give me all those boxes and get them out of his house. But you know what we're told? We are told in John chapter 14, that our Father, our inheritance, the kingdom, has many rooms, and a place is being prepared for us right now. Let me find you a mic here real quick. How about Red, David? So he's preparing a room for us. And I don't know, maybe today he's hanging the curtains, one of the last steps. Or maybe he's putting out the welcome mat for you. Last year at this time, we had three go spend Christmas with Jesus. But my question is today, are you a child of the Father? Do you have a Heavenly Father?
Good morning. So when your pastor asked me on Friday if I'd share something with you on Sunday today, I was like, oh, he wants me to do something today. I thought I was going to pass out bulletins. But no, here I am on Ugly Christmas Sweater Day sharing with you my thoughts of what it's like to be a father or what it's like to have a father. Many of you know that I was raised in foster care. My mom and dad divorced when I was two, and my grandparents didn't want to help my mom raise me and my older sister and my brother, so she put us in foster care. And I was born in California, but I was raised in Florida. So in 9 years, I was passed around from home to home, seven to be exact. And really, I just felt unloved, unwanted, uncared for, really my whole life. And I think it was really Satan's plan. He just whispered in my ear, and I don't know if you've heard this before, but he says, you're not worth anything. You don't have anybody who loves you. Your own parents don't want you. So you're not worth anything. And my mom, she just went ahead and lived her life. She left us in Florida. She remarried somebody, and they moved to El Dorado because he had family there. Well, they started going to church, and my mom accepted Jesus as her Savior. And when her church family found out she had kids, they, I think, guilted her into coming to get us. So they bought one-way airplane tickets to come get us. So my mom came and got us. I had no idea who she was. Red hair, short lady. Look at me. I'm like 5'9", and I'm like, this can't be my mom. But she said she was, and so she brought us to El Dorado, and she started taking us to church. And that's when we heard about God. And it took me a while to really understand who he was. I really witnessed, and I do in this church today, about moms and dads who love their children, about husbands and wives who love each other, about grandparents who love their grandkids and their kids. And I think that's where I really realized what it was to have a family, because I had a church family that loved me. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school, a bunch of my friends were going to the Wichita Baptist Tabernacle to school, and I really wanted to go, but we couldn't afford it. The guy that my mom married, he worked at FINA. He was a gas attendant, so we didn't have any money. But someone in my church family, they paid my way so I could go to the Christian school. Little did they know that they'd be raising someone who'd be married to a pastor one day. So after years of just, I knew who Jesus was, but it took me a while to realize who God was. And one Sunday night, when I was pregnant with my first child, I was 7 months pregnant, and I was sitting in the sanctuary, and the pastor did something unusual. He, during the invitation, he asked us to close our eyes. And so I did, because I was 7 months pregnant. I was like, yeah, let's get a rest here. So I was resting my eyes, and he said, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture this big, comfortable, fluffy chair. And he said, in that fluffy chair, I want you to think of the sweetest person that you know, a man with loving eyes and a gentle spirit, and he's looking at you. And he said other things, but I think that's really what I remembered. He may have said something like, are you living in a house that you feel unloved? Are you going through a health crisis? Do you have cancer? But what I heard was, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. He's reaching down for you right now. He has his arms open wide, and he wants you to crawl up in his lap. And I'm thinking, I'm 21 years old, really, Lord? And so I remember my tears just started flowing from my eyes, and I realized I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. I was in 9 homes in 7 years. I had 4 stepdads after my mom brought us to El Dorado. And it's kind of funny. I was looking at my baby book the other day, and my given name is Sherry Ann King. And I thought, that's so funny to me. I was given the name Sherry Ann King, and I'm a child of the King. I'm the child of the Most High. Rick and I was looking at my baby book again this summer, and I came upon this little passage. There's not much in it. And I talked to my sister about this because we have a real special bond, because she's really like my mom. She's watched over us for many years. And I told her, I said, hey, I came across this little spot in my baby book, and it says, spent it in California with her other daddy. And my sister was like, we always kind of wondered if you didn't have a different dad. And I said, you know what? It really doesn't matter, because my Heavenly Father is my real dad.
It's funny how whenever I ask her to speak, she's so like, well, I don't know what to say. And then all of a sudden, it just comes. This morning, do you have a Heavenly Father? One day, you'll need someplace to go when life on this earth is over. You have a Heavenly Father that is preparing a place for you right now. Because nothing more does He wants to reach down and welcome you home. So today, before you leave this place, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're not trusting in Jesus for your eternity, acknowledging that you are a sinner, that all of us are sinners, and that because of our sin, we were separated from God and would be for eternity. But God wanted to welcome you home in the greatest way. And so He sent His one and only Son to earth as a man so that He would fully understand everything that we're going through. He hungered, He thirsted, He was fatigued, He knew pain, so that you might be able to one day be welcomed home. As we get ready to sing One Day, because one day we're all going to be called someplace when our life is over, will it be to your Heavenly Father's home? As we sing, go ahead, Charlie, gang, come on up. As we sing, if you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I almost beg you today that there's no better day, especially as we head towards Christmas, to come forward and let us share with you what that means. Or to turn to your neighbor, if you would. Everybody here should be willing to share their testimony and tell you about Jesus and who He is and what He's done in their lives. So that when you walk out of here today, we would know with 100% assurance that you have a Heavenly Father, an everlasting Father who longs for you to spend eternity in heaven. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You that no matter what our earthly experience has been like with fathers, whether they have deserted us at an early age, whether they have been harsh or judgmental, have failed to provide for us, we know that fatherhood is an honorable thing. And that's because that's how Jesus most often referred to You as Father, Abba. And so today, Lord, we pray that those of us who are here today that do not understand this concept, this great love that You have for us, that You lavished on us with Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that You would speak into their heart. You'd give them a boldness and courage to make sure today that they understand how much You love them. For those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ, again, Lord, help us each and every day to lavish that same love on others who need to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. We love You. We thank You for taking care of us, for providing for our needs, maybe not our wants, but our needs. We thank You for providing an earthly family and this church family to love and encourage us and to walk alongside us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And as we prepare for His second coming, we pray that You would help us to share with all those who need to know about this great love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.